The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
All right, let's ask the pastor. We have nowhere to go anyway. We're all buried under snow here. Apparently, it's not that way up in South Dakota where Pastor Nabil Noor is. A little sunshine. Kind of chilly up in South Dakota, but not a very bad day. Unlike those of us who are trying to make our way through about a foot of snow here in St. Louis. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you want to put a question to Pastor Nabil Noor here in this Ask the Pastor Hour. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, St. Chuck. How are you?
I'm well, and you?
Better than I deserve. So you guys got some snow down there, huh?
Yeah. A little bit more.
When did you guys get the weather?
When?
Yeah.
Started last night, about 7, 8 o'clock or so, and it's continuing even as we speak. It's heavier north of a line on above the city and lighter south of a line below the city.
Okay.
But it's thrown a monkey wrench into the early morning drive here for most people trying to get to work.
I am certain of that. No, we have been really blessed. We've had some Tuesday evening. We got about an inch, and the day before that, we got some blowing snow and stuff. But other than that, it has not been too terribly bad. So we are thankful to the gracious kindness of the Savior, Lord. And
Pastor Noor, do you believe in miracles today?
Oh.
Miracles? I know you believe in the Jesus miracles. Do you believe miracles today?
Well, I would say yes, in the sense that God can still, in his divine wisdom and omnipotence, work in the lives of people. Now, is it possible? Absolutely. Do we know when it happens? Possible, possible not. But I think every day, in a sense, is a miracle. Every time you see a child born, that's still a miracle. I mean, if you talk about the broad sense of the miracle, yes, I do.
Well, can we explore this a little bit? I'm thinking about the atheist, the 21st century American atheist, who listens to religious people make claims about miracles. You know, if an atheist happened to find himself in the 5,000 who were fed by Jesus, and if he had sat there next to Jesus, having gotten a front row seat, and watched him feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, that atheist might have to concede that he has seen something that his scientific knowledge just cannot explain. Or if that atheist had had some kind of opportunity, some way, somehow, to watch Jesus walk across the water to the fishermen there in the boat, then he might have to concede, you know, that's a miracle. But I think when the atheist stands in the hospital room, watches his wife give birth, he may be overwhelmed, he may be amazed, but he probably would say, no, that's not a miracle. That's just the function of nature. That's the way nature works. The reason I ask is because I have a story today from Tucson, Arizona. You may be aware of the fact that wounded Congresswoman Gabrielle Giffords apparently is Jewish. Apparently she's not necessarily been Jewish the whole way, but her rabbi says her progress in recovering from a gunshot wound to the head is, quote, nothing short of a miracle. Gifford's husband, astronaut Mark Kelly, says his wife will soon be moved to a rehabilitation hospital in Houston to begin the next phase of her recovery. Rabbi Stephanie Aaron of Congregation Kavarim in Tucson says that's good news for all the people who have been praying for wisdom and strength for the surgeons and others who have been helping her. So here we have quite the remarkable thing. I think we're all amazed at the fact that she was shot at fairly close range in the brain and that she apparently has actually been on her feet. Is that a miracle, Pastor?
Well, Saint Chuck, before we go and delve too deep into the wisdom of God's mighty and living word and discussing all of these things, let's go to him so that he might give us the miracle of listening and of speaking.
All right, let's do that.
Oh, great and blessed Savior, you know all things. You reveal all things. Throughout your holy scriptures, you have made it known that you are the only one who can do the unimaginable and the inconceivable. You have split the Red Sea. You have sent manna from heaven. You made the sun stand still. You walked on water, raised the dead, and fed multitudes. All of these things, O Lord, you demonstrated because you are the God who has power to do all that is necessary to bring your gift of salvation to mankind. We thank you for this privilege and honor you give us, even as we continue to study your word so that we might gain a little wisdom and understand what it is that you have given to us. We pray for all of those who will be listening and all of those who will be calling so that they might truly be blessed and edified, and that your name might be glorified. Thank you for Saint Chuck and the faculty, not the faculty, but the team who work with him, Lord, and the staff who assist him to make this broadcast and programs come across the airwaves and the internet and the wide world web. And so we pray for all of those who listen and hear, Father, in the name of your Son, our Savior and Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Now, in relation to your question, Saint Chuck, do I believe in miracles, and is this a miracle? All I can say, it is possible. I don't want to seem, wishy-washy here, but it is possible that God intervenes, because the Lord Jesus did say, ask anything in my name of the Father, and I will do it. And so, having thousands of people praying, it is plausible that God in his divine wisdom saw to it that this congresswoman would continue to serve for a special reason. Now, is the rabbi's statement, this is nothing short of a miracle that she is recovered? I would go even further. It's a nothing short of a miracle that she even survived in the first place. You know, you think of that too. Now, why did God permit her to just survive, and why is God working through these things? I don't know if I can answer that, because I am not God. I will not speculate. God knows these things. Is it possible to be a miracle? Yes. That's all I can say.
Well,
you're not certain this is what you wanted to hear, but I have to let God be God and I am man, and thus where God speaks, we speak. Where God does not speak, we do not speak. Even as you mentioned with the atheist, you know, he sees a natural born child. He looks at it from the world's view. I look at it from the spiritual perspective of what I believe and trust in God. And I cannot convey that to the atheist. Only the Holy Spirit can.
I wouldn't say that is not what I wanted to hear. What I'm looking for is just some clarification. This is one of those yellow zone areas, Pastor, where we have before us a just nothing short of a remarkable outcome.
Correct. And I would use the term miracle. Nothing short of a miracle. There's nothing wrong with using that with the wide brush.
Let me put it to you this way then. Suppose I were to say, look, don't give me that malarkey. What we have here, clearly, is the remarkable advancement of human understanding, human intelligence, gathered over many, many decades and even centuries of study of the human body. We have some gifted and amazing surgeons and doctors who have applied the knowledge of science to this woman and have saved her life. And it is amazing, and it is remarkable, but it doesn't have anything to do with God. If I were to put it that way, how would you respond?
Well, you are speculating that God is out of the picture because these wise doctors and the surgeons and neurosurgeons, because of their skills, have moved so far, advanced so far, that they were able to do these things. But remember this, good brother. Everything is a gift from God. Even their ability to discern how the brain works, how the body functions. Yes, the skills were utilized. Their ability was put into focus and used. All of those gifts were given to them by the Lord Himself. Can God use man to bring about the change that is necessary? The answer is yes. Think of the incident from the scripture, nothing short of a miracle. It is dramatic. Joshua is in a battle, and he asked the Lord to make the sun stand still. He's a man. He's not gifted in the sense of astrology or, science and all of that stuff, but he believed in God's power to call upon him, and God intervened and helped him in that regard. Now, here we have a different issue. Here, the skills of the doctors were utilized. And I can still say God can and could use the skills to bring about the change, which is nothing short of a remarkable outcome. But I would not just say that the doctors alone are involved in this, apart from God.
All right. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk with Lois. Hi, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, and thank you for taking my call.
Yes, ma'am.
I have a question. We are doing a Bible study in our church. It's called Restored. And we are part of what came up last night that we were questioning is this. It's a declaration, and it says, "In the name and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command Satan and all evil spirits to release their hold on me in order that I can be free to know and choose to do the will of God. As a child of God who is seated with Christ in the heavenly places, I declare that every enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ in my presence be bound. Satan and all his demons cannot inflict any pain or in any way prevent God's will from being done in my life today because I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, my question is about that I command Satan to be released from my life. What is your take on that, Pastor Noor? And I'll hang up and listen.
Stay on, guess we need to do that. St. Louis.
Yes.
Louise, or is it Louis?
Louis.
Louis. Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you. In the scripture, in the book of Philippians, the Lord says, "Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world." In the book of Job, we have, specifically in the end of chapter 1 and beginning of chapter 2, we have Satan coming and challenging God about Job. And as you study the book of Job, for example, you will realize that Satan is limited to the power that he can inflict on mankind. The way I describe him, even as we look at the book of Job, he is on a leash. So he can only do so much as long as God permits him. Now, the Lord did say we can command anything in his name and he will do it. What we want to be careful of is this. Let's assume I commanded the devil to do this thing, to go away from me, have no control over me, and now I'm going to be the perfect husband, the perfect wife. I will never go into sin. I'm not going to lust after anyone. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to cheat. I'm not going to do any of all of these things. That is not going to happen because, A, we are sinners to the core. We still have to kill the old man. We still have to live in the new man. But the Lord's demand, the Lord's command in Scripture, come to me, and I will overcome any of the situation. We can command Satan to go away from us, and God will do so. But having said all of this, we still need to be cautious because of the enemy that is gone. The temptation might still remain in our lives. Do I understand what I'm trying to say to you?
Yes, I just wondered if we should be talking to Satan. That was my main concern.
Well, you are not talking to Satan. It's a prayer to the Lord. Lord, help me get rid of Satan. You are not talking to Satan. You are actually talking to the Lord to give you the strength and the power. You command Satan in the name of the Lord. Even Jesus said the same things to Peter.
Mm-hmm. Get thee behind me, Satan.
Get thee behind me, mm-hmm. Satan. So we have the power and the privilege and the honor to call on the name of the Lord to destroy the evil forces that are around us. I do that every time because if I have an evil thought that comes to my mind, my first thought is this, get thee away from me, Satan, in the name of Christ. So I say that.
Okay.
And I feel very good at it because I am calling on the name of the Lord to overcome the attacks of the evil one.
Okay, and when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, every time the tempter tried to get him to cancel his plan of salvation, he answered him with Scripture.
Correct.
Is that what we're supposed to also
Absolutely.
Do?
Absolutely. A good verse for that is this, St. Louis. Psalm 119, verse 11. It says this, I have hidden your words in my heart that I might not sin against you.
Okay.
The power of God, the power of the word is sharper than any two-edged sword. If you and I are going to go against the devil on our own, he is going to chew us out and spit us. Okay?
Sift us like wheat.
That's right. Now, let me carry this just one sentence further. We cannot fight Satan on our own. We cannot. But by the power of God, we can. I cannot jump into a lion's cage or a tiger's cage by myself. But if he's on a leash, I can get in there because he can't reach me. And that's where the power of the Lord and his word is around my heart. So we call on the name of the Lord using his power, his word, to defeat the enemy, and we trust in his might and his power. So you are not really talking to the devil. You are talking to God, your Savior, who has reconciled you and restored you.
Okay. Thank you so much for your answer. I'm so grateful. God bless
you. You are more than welcome.
Bye-bye.
St. Louis from St. Louis. You know, when I was listening to your conversation there, a verse from Jude popped into my mind, Jude 1:9, where it says, But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, The Lord rebuke you. Does that verse inform this conversation?
Absolutely. Because on our own, we cannot fight the tempter. We cannot. Only in the might and power of God, only then can we do so.
Here's another caller at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Herman. You're next on the Bible study.
Thank you for taking my call. Pastor Knorr, I wanted to ask you, in your vicinity in South Dakota, and what you know, there's been news in the headlines since what was called the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America passed homosexual promoting resolutions, and there's been accounts that some churches of that affiliation have left that body up in the Dakotas. In your experience, in your area, how do you see the impact of this on the ELCA people around you? Have any of them come to join your church or to seek your pastoral council, or have any of those churches left that church body?
St. Herman, thank you for your question, and it's a very valid question, and it's a very pertinent question, and the answer to all of your question that you had, actually questions, the answer is absolutely yes. In my vicinity, just alone, okay, and we have practically, let me count them, 1, 2, 3, 4, within 20 miles radius that I'm aware of, all of these churches have left the ELCA. They have broken their fellowship with them. There's one church that remains close by, but 4 out of 5 have left the ELCA. We have some who have sought my counsel, and I'm working right now with a family who want to join our congregation. The biggest challenge for not moving or coming to the Missouri Synod from the ELCA, they're going to the Free Lutheran or the ACCA, I'm not sure of the abbreviation right now, I can look it up right here, but some of them have been married and born and baptized and confirmed. So there's a lot of tug from family. But there are those who have actually left the ELCA and completely broke it off, and they're doing something different. So it has really affected them considerably. And if we could just multiply this among the state of South Dakota, I would want to say almost 40% of the ELCA congregations have broken away from the main mother church.
And as well, you're seeing individual persons and families come and seek your counsel in these matters. Yes.
Yes. And some are just in tears. Some literally are just weeping at how the church was plundered, and they said, "This is not our church. This is not our church." And they would cry sitting in my office with tears in their eyes.
I certainly appreciate your report there. It is very insightful. And may the Lord bless your ministry and His word and truth through our Lord.
Thank you. You can pray. I do have one family that they've been worshiping with us for about 6 to 7 months now, and it's just time for me now to visit with them. I had actually planned to go and see them at the home because they've been worshiping with us to communicate the adult instruction, but we had a severe storm that came through with 26 or 36 miles per hour with 26 windshield, and just terrible day to travel in the country, and we had chosen not to pick that up, but we will be picking that up pretty quickly right here to continue that work the Lord has blessed us to do.
I would also assume that probably some other Missouri Synod pastors in that vicinity or across South Dakota are perhaps reporting similar observations that you are.
Absolutely. I am the second vice president of our beloved district of South Dakota right here. And as I listen to my colleagues in this place, and we will see, we see a lot of people who have been confronted and contacted and communicated with in relation to what is going on in the ELCA. Yes, it has affected lots of people.
Well, I certainly thank you for your report and deep insight into that. It's very helpful. Thank you.
Thank you, Herman.
Thank you, St. Herman. Appreciate it.
Goodbye.
Okay, Pastor Nora, I want to ask you this question here, and I probably have to interrupt you as you begin to answer because we're very near the bottom of the hour. We have a story from Fresno, California today that says that two young California men have pleaded guilty to vandalizing two churches and a synagogue in Modesto, California by spray painting anti-Semitic and anti-Christian slurs. Federal prosecutors say Brian Lewis of Modesto and Abel Gonzalez of Morgan Hill pleaded guilty Friday in federal court to conspiring to violate the civil rights of members of the congregation Beth Shalom. They also admitted vandalizing Our Lady of Fatima Church and School and the Greek Orthodox Church of the Annunciation by spray painting the walls in February of 2006. Both men are 23. They face a maximum sentence of 10 years in prison when they are sentenced in April. My question for you, Pastor Nora, on the other side of the break is, certainly God is displeased by law-breaking and vandalism, but is he more unhappy when this kind of vandalism is done to a church? We'll be right back. You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor Nabil Noor is our guest. Stay with us.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
If you'd like to sit in on one of our Bible study broadcasts, here's good news. We're taking the Bible study on the road. On Thursday, January 27th, we'll originate our regular Bible study program from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue. Pastor Kevin Golden will be both our host and our guest. Why don't you come to our live broadcast and bring a friend? Lunch will be served afterwards. I hope to see you Thursday, January 27th, 10 in the morning, for our live Bible study program from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
There's a growing number of court battles trying to get Social Security benefits for children conceived after the father died. In one case, a man's sperm was frozen before he began treatment for cancer. His children were born a year and a half after his death, conceived by in vitro fertilization. The Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals ruled in favor of the kids, but said the mother must show they were deemed dependent at the time of his death. How is this possible if they weren't even conceived yet? The court's job would be easier if they looked to solid medical facts. Human life begins at fertilization, the union of sperm and egg. It appears to me the Ninth Circuit stuck their neck out on this one. Let's see what the Supreme Court does with it.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Regrets. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Alabama Governor Robert Bentley says he's sorry for his Inauguration Day remarks about only Christians being his brothers and sisters.
What I would like to do is apologize.
At a church on Monday, Bentley said, "Anybody here today who has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, I'm telling you, you're not my brother and you're not my sister." The Republican governor told reporters from WBMA and other outlets Wednesday, after meeting with members of Alabama's Jewish community and other faith leaders, that on Monday he had been speaking as an evangelical to fellow Baptists.
"Well, I deny that I am a Christian, that I am a born-again Christian. Absolutely not, and I never will deny that.
But
anyone who heard those words and felt disenfranchised, I want to say that I'm sorry."
Bentley said he'll be a governor for everyone in Alabama for the next 4 years, not just Christians. I'm Steve Coleman.
Coming up on Adventures in Odyssey.
"Would you mind telling me what happened?"
"Get in the sack."
"Oh, great."
"It's been 20 years.
Whit hears the tragic story of how Tom Riley's son died. From the one who claims responsibility.
"I killed Timmy."
Don't miss the next Adventure in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO Radio.
Hi, this is Pastor Mike Walther of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. Here's an invitation to hear Pastor Mark Jeske, the speaker on the Time of Grace television and radio programs on Saturday, January 29th, with registration at 8:30. The program runs from 9 to noon. Pastor Jeske will focus on personal evangelism and evangelism through media. Good Shepherd is easy to find at 1300 Beltline Road, Collinsville, or call 618-344-3151 for more information.
(505) 7850-1800-730-2727. Those are the numbers that get you on the air here on our Ask the Pastor Hour of the Bible Study with Pastor Nabil Noor, pastor at Redeemer Lutheran Church up in Armour, South Dakota, where the weather's pretty nice today. It's good to know. Now, right before the break, I shared with you and our listening audience, Pastor, this story on religious vandalism. And the two young men who have pleaded guilty to that vandalism. They broke the law, and now they are going to pay for it. Maybe up to 10 years in prison for spray painting anti-Christian slurs and anti-Semitic slurs in churches and a synagogue. Is it true that God, here in the 21st century, for the Christian churches in Fresno, California, has a zeal for those houses of worship, the house of God there in Fresno, California? There's a place where an explanation for Jesus' cleansing of the temple, his disciples remembered that the scripture, zeal for my house, my Father's house, will consume me, something like that.
Correct.
Is that still true? Did that go away when the temple was destroyed in 70 A.D. and the house of God or the house of worship now is nothing like that? Or do you think God was especially upset with these men since they did do damage to churches?
Well, you have multi-layered questions, so let's begin try to peeling that like an onion. Can I ask some of the questions you
sure.
have faced? Number one, is the house of the Lord still the same? In a way, yes. In a way, no. The temple is no longer the focus of what it used to be in the Old Testament, because now the temple is Jesus. The house of worship is a designated spot. It's only a building, but it is used primarily for the glorification, edification of God's name, and so that saints might be blessed and helped with all of their daily needs and be assured of the forgiveness of sins. Secondly, the second layer of your question is God more angry because they desecrated the house of worship? God is always angry when we sin against him. I do not like to put terms or limits on God's anger or exaggerate God's anger. In the seventh commandment, the Lord says, thou shalt not steal. In the ninth and the tenth, thou shalt not covet. And any of those things, they have stole, in a sense, from Beit Shalom, which is ironic, the house of peace in Hebrew for the synagogue and the other churches that they have done. They have stolen from them, well, yes, they desecrated the building, but in essence, they have stolen from them many things. Financial, the peace that should have been there, now it's not, and also destroyed the name of the house of God, because now they have to bring somebody in to clean it and purify it and make it back to the way it was. Is God angrier with them because they desecrated that one place? I don't think so. God is angry, period, when we sin. And when we sin, God is always angry.
I'm thinking about that Old Testament story when God descended on Mount Sinai and the top of the mountain burned with the presence of God.
And God says, do not touch the mountain
Don't even let your animals touch the foot of the mountain because they
will
die.
That is correct.
And then there was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark
that
of the
is
Covenant
correct.
A very holy thing. One time a man inadvertently extended his hand to steady the Ark and he died on the spot.
That is correct.
So,
you know your scripture, good man.
Well, I know those two stories.
Well, that's good.
Now, in the church, inside the church building, the Greek Orthodox Church there in Fresno, California, no doubt they have things that are set aside for a holy purpose, consecrated for the worship of Almighty God, and into this consecrated place where there are holy things, these two men enter and you use the right word, desecrated it.
Correct, correct.
Now, I suppose that if the man who saw that the ark was unsteady had extended his hand to help one of the men who were carrying the ark, he'd have been alive the next minute after that. But because he touched the ark, he died.
That is correct.
So it appears that while God doesn't like vandalism in general, there is desecration and then there is vandalism. Those are two. There's a distinction there.
Okay, let's compare apple for apple. In these specific incidents that you mentioned, the account of Moses on the mountain and the account of the Ark of the Covenant, God specifically stated in no uncertain terms this how far you can go and no further. Okay? There was a clear command from God. This is what you can and this is what you cannot do. Okay? In the houses that we have worshipped, we build them up. We build them up for the glory of God. It's funny that you even talk about this. This morning I was reading, I had breakfast with my oldest brother this week, and he dropped at my table a bulletin from 1959 when this church was dedicated, where I'm now the pastor. And I was reading that this morning, the history and the men, and it was in the opening pages of that bulletin, this is built for the glory of God and, you know, for building up the saints through word and sacrament and the assurance of forgiveness. Now, men chose to build this facility to gather and to be fed and to be nurtured. God never told them to build this church. So I want to make a clear distinction where God spoke specifically and where God did not speak specifically. And I do not want to make the point that I can put emphasis on God's words or God's terms where he has not said so. Now, is this a holy place? By all means. Are the vessels and all of the utensils in here dedicated for the glory of God? You better believe it. I even purchased stuff from the old country, brought it to here for the use of this church, and we dedicate it for the glory of God. All of that is correct. But it is not any difference than those two were to go into KFUO radio station and desecrate it. It's not a church. Or to come to my parsonage or the hospital. Just because it is God's house of worship, God is no more angry at them because it is his house of worship. He is angry because they disobeyed him and did what was wrong.
All right, let's take a call here. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Down in Decatur, Georgia. Hi, Jan. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck. Hi, Pastor Noor.
Hello, St. Jan.
Oh, you blessed me with that.
Thanks.
I think that a distinction needs to be made between who God's church is and the structure that his people built. You know, one of the Old Testament prophets said, don't say to yourself, the temple, the temple. And Jesus said, you know, when they were complimenting the temple, he said, you know, there'll be a time when not one stone will be on another. That he is the temple.
Amen to that.
And that said, I think, is it Psalm 105 where God says when the people were small in number, I rebuked kings because of them. So, yes, he is jealous for his children. And we have his promise that, you know, he allowed no one to oppress them. For their sake he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. So we are living stones of the church, that invisible church. I'm really calling because I had a question that kind of spilled over from the Bible study.
All right. I did not listen to the Bible study because I was privileged today to spend my morning with my oldest grandson, so I don't even know what was discussed.
All right, you're excused.
How old is he?
We were in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 11.
Right. Oh, you did? Okay. Yeah. I know the text.
All right.
Okay. My question came up from our Sunday Old Testament lesson was from Isaiah 49, verse 6, he says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles. And then Revelation 7, verses 5 through 9, talks about the Israelites, those that were sealed. And then after this I looked, verse 9, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language.
Mm-hmm.
So what's the distinction to be made there between who's Israel and who is that multitude? Is that the Gentiles?
The multitude that you look in Revelation chapter 7, those are all the saints who have finished the race on the earth.
So,
okay, when you look at Revelation chapter 7, you are peeking at the picture of what heaven is going to be like. Okay? So the multitude or the throngs of people, guess where they're from? From every tribe, language, and color, right?
Right.
So they are not just Jewish people. They are all of those who bowed the knee to the throne of grace of God. In the Old Testament, which is Isaiah 49, which is part of the servant song that we have been talking about, God told his son, the servant Messiah, he will be a light to the nations. And that was fulfilled in Jesus when he was on the earth. In chapter 8 of John, he said, "Ego eimi, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness." And so even in the Old Testament, even though they were God's chosen people, as Deuteronomy tells us, you know, I chose you not because you were the greatest or the most numerous in the people or because you were great. No, but I chose you because I have given you my promise. The only reason the Jewish people were chosen so that the Messiah would come through that. But at the same time, they were not to forget the stranger in their land. They were to treat them, even like today in my devotion in the my Daily Treasures prior book, Ezekiel chapter 49. Don't forget the stranger. Let them build their homes among you. Let them be right among you. So the blessings of God is not only limited to the Jewish people, it's to all people of the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He doesn't say he just loved the Israelites. And so to respond to your question, who is the multitude and who is Israel? Today, Israel is anyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ. You could be a Jew, and we do have them. You could be an Arab, like myself. You could be German-American, African-American, whatever. Those are the new Israel, those who believe in the salvific work of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. The multitudes of people that you saw in Revelation 7, beginning with 9 and to the end, verse 17, that is a peek into the heavenly glory for those who believe and have gone to be with the Savior.
Now, thank you.
Okay.
You're welcome. Blessings to you.
And another call here at 505-7850-1800-730-2727. Hi, James. You're next on the Bible study.
Yes, Pastor. When times are contentious, as they are today in the public square and in the churches, how important is it or is the use of Christian gifts? And the reason why I ask that, I would like for you to give me an application of 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. How important is the use of Christian gifts when we have contentious times in the public square and in the churches?
James, stay on the line for just one moment. You're talking about contentious as far as fighting and schisms? Is that what you mean by that?
Yes.
Okay.
The contentious public square and then the things that I'm hearing about church.
Okay. And secondly,
You're talking about kingdom of the left, civil government contentiousness, are you not?
Yes, and in the churches. I see contentious times all around.
Let me before you go from the call here, let me just read these verses here so everybody's on the same page. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. That's the text, Pastor Knorr.
Yes, it's ironic that St. James is bringing this up right now. It was just yesterday, or last night actually, we had our council meeting, and in my devotions I shared with them Colossians chapter 2 and 6 and 7 particularly, and I said God asks us to walk with him, to be rooted with him, to be built up with him, and to be established in him. And my final comments in my devotion were these, and this is what I'm going to tie it into what St. James had asked for in 1 Peter. I said, to some, you are the only Bible some people will read. And I meant that in every essence of the word. Now, all of us have different gifts. You know, I'm gifted in different languages. I'm handy with doing woodwork or welding. So I have my own gifts, okay? You, Chuck, have the gift of, A, listening as you're talking to me or other people on the radio or the producing of the programs, and Diane and Roland and James. All of us have their own gifts. But we live as Christians in an unchristian world. And people look at us how we utilize those gifts. Okay? So, regardless of the gifts that we have, and if you go on in 1 Peter, you know, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability of God given him. So, regardless of the gifts, my concern is how can I reflect the love of Jesus in my words and in my action. I'll just use personal experience here, okay? I take my wife out for supper or dinner or whatever, whether it's in public or in private, it should be the same. I treat her like the queen in the palace of my house. She is the mother of my children. She is to be honored above all. And so I take care of my wife. I don't call her like the old lady, for example, because she is not old lady, but she is the queen who adorns my crown. And so, and even if I'm dealing with my children or my people in this congregation, how I speak with them, or when I'm offended by somebody, how do I speak lovingly with them so that we can communicate the gospel in a manner that will draw others to see, I have been touched by the love of Jesus. You too have been touched by the love of Jesus. And when people look at us in that way, they are going to say, what is it that you have that I don't have?
Okay. So they're reading us, not our doctrine. And it's imperative that we be active, I guess, and not passive.
Absolutely.
When we see these contentious times.
You know, whenever there is a contentious time, you try to respond in a manner that would be God-pleasing. Now, are there contentious in a congregation? Yes, because we are all sinners, and sinners always sin. But at the same time, one of our colleagues, which you guys know extremely well, Dr. Peter Karowski, have said, how can I overcome the situation so that I can let the love of God penetrate me and the person who is contentious? I could be angry at something, but I don't have to curse God. I could communicate, you know, brother, I'm angry at this moment. I need some time. Give me a little break. I'll come back to you. We'll pray about it. We'll work through it. So, yes, you have to be the active agent in ministering to these people who have caused the schism, and you also have to figure out why the schism is there. Not to find fault, but to bring about the change that God would have us bring, St. James.
Thank you so very much, Pastor.
Thank you, and God's blessings to you as you continue to serve with your gifts.
Pastor, the recent last couple of weeks, I don't know if James was alluding to this or not, but the last couple of weeks have been particularly contentious as it pertains to the media. The media has come under a great deal of scrutiny as to whether or not the rhetoric that's available, accessible on radio or television or on the internet, has been particularly polarizing, particularly harsh. As you, I don't know if you paid attention to that discussion here in the last couple of weeks. It followed in the shooting of the congresswoman down in Arizona. And people started connecting dots as to whether or not certain rhetoric was triggering this kind of behavior and all that kind of thing. Is there a theological way to evaluate that question?
Yes, it is. You know, what is amazing when I listen to all of this propaganda, I'm going to use it, whether you're on the right or the left, at this juncture in my discussion, it's not going to make any difference because they all do it. What is at stake right here theologically? Okay? And if you have watched, like you said, for the last 2 weeks, Jared Loughner's picture has been blasted everywhere, right? And what they are trying to get to is, why did he do it? Okay? I mean, that's basically summarizing everything that's gone on for the last 2 weeks. Why did he do it? Did these people who have spoken, did the internet programs, did the radio activities or announcements, all of that, spurred him or encouraged him to do all of these things? This is not the question that you're going to be asking. These folks are trying to play God. We cannot know the answer to this question. Everybody wants to know the answer. Why? They want to be in control, and we are not in control. God is. And we cannot figure out why he did it. You can decipher it as you see fit. You can say this person encouraged him, the music, his home, his environment. But, and this may seem so simple, okay, but it isn't. He's a sinful man. And any sinner, you, St. Chuck, you, St. James, and Jan, and Herm, and Louise, and I, are capable of doing these things like Jared did. We are sinful beings. And don't tell me you will never do that, because anytime you say never, you be on alert, on guard, because the devil is out there like a lion seeking to devour you. What makes me different than Jared, and what makes you different than Jared and you, James, and the rest of the audience who are listening, is that we control those activities lest they come out of control. And I'm reminded of Dr. Luther's words. He said once, "I cannot stop the birds from flying over my head, but I can stop them from building a nest in my hair." That's key. Sin is all around me. I live in sin, and I act on sinful manners, and I behave in a sinful way. But I control it because I trust in the power and promise of God. Lord, help me. Lord, make me strong not to destroy or do anything that will damage the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Well said. Stay warm.
Thank you.
Stay warm up there.
Likewise, and I hope you don't have to shovel a lot, St. Chuck, cleaning up the snow up there.
I'm just going to click to 4x4 and drive over it.
All right. Take care. God's blessings.
Pastor Nabil Noor with us here on our Ask the Pastor Bible study here. He is the pastor at Redeemer Lutheran Church up in Armour, South Dakota, where the sun's shining a little bit today. Tomorrow we will continue in Romans chapter 2. Our guest is going to be Tom Hendrick, Pastor Tom Hendrick from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville, Missouri. He'll deal with verses 12 through 29 in Romans 2. And Pastor Greg Alms, Redeemer Lutheran Church in Catawba, North Carolina, will be our Ask the Pastor guest.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.